Okay, we're going to start off with a question today. Who was the very first missionary? Who was the very first missionary? Well, George Lyle is often credited with being the very first missionary from North America. You may not have heard of him. He was born a slave in the colony of Virginia. He later obtained his freedom. After the Revolutionary War, Lyle fled to Jamaica in 1782 to escape being re-enslaved. And he became the first Christian to win a significant number of slaves in Jamaica to a relationship with Jesus. And he also planted the first church composed of slaves. In a letter that he wrote in 1791, he reported that 500 people had come to put their faith in Jesus, and 400 of them had been baptized. And he achieved those kinds of results despite some very serious opposition from perhaps the most powerful constituency on the island, white slave owners, who feared the impact upon the slave population if many of them were to embrace Christianity. So George Lyle was persecuted. He was jailed on numerous occasions on trumped up charges. And despite all of those obstacles, his evangelistic and his church planting efforts led to the establishment really of the Baptist denomination on the island of Jamaica. And through him, slaves and freed slaves and whites people joined churches that were started by George Lyle. So George Lyle was the very first missionary that we know of from North America. But he was not the first missionary ever. Who was? I want to submit to you this morning that God was the very first missionary. God himself. And that truth is underlined in the book of Acts in the Bible, chapter 11. And before we read a portion of that chapter, let me just give you some background quickly. The resurrected Jesus had ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit had arrived, and the very first church had been birthed. All of the first believers were Jewish, ethnically. One of the key leaders was Peter, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. And in Acts 10, the chapter before where we're going to be reading, in Acts 10, you can read about a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman soldier who was being drawn into a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. And at that time, none of the first Christians, again, most of them, all of them really at this point were Jewish. None of these first Christians seemed to understand that the message about Jesus was intended for everybody all over the world. And Peter had this remarkable vision from God that questioned this lack of spiritual concern for non-Jewish, or the Bible word is Gentile believers, okay, or Gentile people. And so Peter ended up at the home of Cornelius, and he shared the message of Jesus with him, and Cornelius received Jesus as his Lord and Savior right then and there, and so did all the members of his household. So let's pick up the story from there. If you would, turn with me in your Bible. You can grab a pew Bible there, and the page number is up on the screen if you need that. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 18 of Acts chapter 11. So find it in your Bible, a pew Bible, on your phone, tablet, whatever, and let's follow along as I read this portion of God's Word. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, again, Gentiles are just non-Jewish people. The Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." And Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Verse 11. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers who also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now, that story, as well as many others in the Bible, underline the fact that God was and is the very first missionary. And if those Christians, those first Christians, had known their Old Testament better, they wouldn't have been surprised by or resistant to what happened to Cornelius. Here's what the prophet Isaiah had said 700 to 800 years previously. God was speaking, and he said, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." So God had wanted the Israelites, to the Jewish people, to do this 700 to 800 years before he had made this prediction. So what does it mean to be a missionary then? We're talking about mission this morning. We have people going on missions this week and doing mission work here in the building through day camp. What does it mean to be a missionary? Well, its most basic meaning is being sent by God with a message. Being sent by God with a message. God was the first missionary because, first of all, God sent himself, didn't he? God sent himself. And when you think about God, who he is, and what he's like, you end up reflecting on what are called his attributes. God is holy, God is loving, God is just, God is merciful, God is gracious, God knows everything there is to be known, God is everywhere all at the same time, God is all powerful. Those are his attributes. And we need to add one more important attribute to that list. God is a missionary God. The Bible is the story of how God sent himself. Now, mission means sending, and that's really the central theme in the Bible to describe what God's been doing all through human history. God's mission began with the Jewish people. They were called to receive God's blessings in order to be a blessing to all the other nations and people groups throughout the world. And God's mission reached a climax in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Through Jesus' life and his teachings and his miracles, death on the cross, his resurrection, in and through Jesus, God sent himself. And in Jesus, God revealed the truth that he is a missionary God. God was and is literally with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, God sent himself. What does the most well-known verse in the Bible say again? I bet some of you kids who are in with us today have memorized this verse. For God so loved the world, or God loved the world so much that he what? He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, what does that word "gave" mean? I think really the very next verse there in John 3 makes it only too clear. God did what? God sent, you see, his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And so gave and sent really mean the same thing in that context. God became the first missionary by sending himself. And did Jesus himself recognize that he was sent by God? Absolutely. At one place, Jesus said, "My message is not my own. It comes from God who what? Sent me. And then when the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost, God sent himself again in a different way than he did with Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, the church was created. It was empowered to continue God's mission of spreading the good news about Jesus to everyone. And it continues today in the worldwide witness of many, many churches in every culture who are trying to spread the gospel of Jesus. And God's mission is going to continue until the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. God takes full responsibility for his mission, and he advances his mission in a variety of ways. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God was and he is the very first missionary. Well, here's a second truth that follows up on that first one. Because God is a missionary God, God not only sent himself, but God sends his church. God sends his church. God sent himself in and through Jesus. God sent himself again through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, the church was created and empowered. Empowered to do what? To fulfill God's mission of bringing men, women, boys, and girls from every nation, tribe, and people group into a new and living and eternal relationship with himself. Here's what Jesus said just before he ascended. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so mission is all about God moving out into the world with his message and the church being really the primary instrument for that mission. God sends his church. Now, is there going to be obstacles and opposition? Sure. Absolutely. But Jesus didn't really provide any alternative to accomplishing his mission. It's either the church or it's not going to happen. Okay? And so every generation of his followers, every local gathering of the church, like this church, is called and charged to fulfill Jesus's command in our own time and context to share God's message and to help people put their faith in Jesus and to make disciples. So let's bring it right back down to Carl Road Baptist Church right here, 5750 Carl Road in Columbus. Here we are. This church, like every church, is called to be a missionary church. That means God wants to send us out into the Northland community where he has placed us. He also wants to send each of us out. Not all of us live in Northland, but regardless of where we live, we are sent out wherever we live, work, and play. And remember, a missionary means someone who is sent. It means going out. God sent himself. God entered our arena. God entered our neighborhood in the person of Jesus. He didn't expect us to sort of find our way to him. He came to us. He didn't expect us to take the initiative. He took the initiative first. So what does all that mean? It means that as a church, we always need to be looking for ways to get into the lives of lost people. And a lot of ministry will need to happen probably away from this building because many lost people will never walk in the door of this or any church without our first taking the initiative to reach out to them in some way, shape, or form. So if God is in control of this whole mission, then we don't get to decide to whom we're going to be sent. Instead, we just follow wherever the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And that's really the message that comes out of Acts chapter 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit sent Peter to Cornelius. It wasn't Peter's idea. It was God's idea. And much to Peter's amazement, Cornelius, this non-Jew, Gentile, got marvelously saved. And Peter began to understand then that God had this larger and broader agenda than just redeeming Israel and saving Jewish people. And that must have been an incredible and really kind of a humorous scene there in Acts 11. I wish I could have been there to witness that. When Peter gets called on the carpet by his fellow Christians, "You went into the home of uncircumcised men and ate with them." That was something that Jewish people didn't do. They did not eat with non-Jews. And Peter just kind of shrugs. And he says later on in the passage we read, "Yeah, but who was I to oppose God?" And all those brand new budding Christian theologians just sort of blinked and looked at each other a little bit and shrugged and said, "Well, looks like God's in charge of his own mission. Apparently he wants to save other people besides Jews. Who would have thunk it?" And so what we see again is that God was the very first missionary. He sent himself, then he sends his church. Let's take one step further. Because God is a missionary God, God sends you and he sends me. Okay? Bible is full of stories of how God sent individuals to accomplish his mission. He sent Abraham. He sent Moses. He sent prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. He sent Paul. He sent Peter to Cornelius's home. The Bible says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And God has given who? Given who? That's you and me. Given who? He's given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave who? He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. How do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if someone is truly a Christian? That's probably a lot of different answers to that question. But what is the mark of being a real, genuine, authentic follower of Jesus? Folks, all I do is just, I'll just share with you where I am. I am more and more convinced that it has to do with this understanding that you are sent by God and you really want to be sent by God. If you have no interest in God's mission, you know, if it's all about just getting to heaven where you can walk the streets of gold, if that's the sum total of your interest in following Jesus, I question whether the Holy Spirit really lives in you. Being a Christian isn't about getting all your doctrine correct. It's not about knowing the Bible from cover to cover. It's not about being a really good moral person. It's not about just coming to church and being a pew potato. It's about being sent by God as an instrument of his mission. And so God sends you into your family, and God sends you into your school, and God sends you into your workplace, and God sends you out into your neighborhood. And God loves the lost people in your family. He loves the lost people in your neighborhood. He loves the lost people at your place of work, the school that you're going to go back to this fall. And anywhere and everywhere that you rub shoulders with people who may not know that they even need Jesus, God was and is the very first missionary. And he wants you to become a missionary, and he wants me to become a missionary for him. Some years ago now, an organization called the Church Growth Institute published some interesting statistics that have stood the test of time. I've never read or heard anything in recent years that's contradicted these statistics in any kind of measurable way. The Church Growth Institute asked the question, why do people first come to church? Or what was the catalyst that allowed them to put their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior? What was that? Here's what they found. A special need in the person's life. It was maybe just 1 or 2% people found Christ that way. They walked in off, they drove by the church and they just walked in on a Sunday morning because they liked the look of the place. 2 to 3%. Visitation, meaning that somebody from the church, you know, they came to a worship service and somebody from the church actually went and visited them at their home. 1%. Some kind of church program drew them to that church. And that's why they ended up accepting Christ. 1%. Okay. Sunday school, a little higher. 4 to 5%. People say that was the catalyst that got them into the church or got them involved with the Lord. Mass evangelism. I think I did that wrong. I meant to say 0.5%, not 0.1%, but still pretty low. 0.5%. Mass evangelism was responsible for someone coming to know the Lord. The pastor or the staff of the church, 1 to 6%. That's how a person came to know the Lord. Okay, you ready for the next one? The invitation of a friend or a relative. 75 to 90% of the people that ever come into a relationship with Jesus or end up coming to this or any other church, it was because somebody that they knew invited them. 75 to 90%. God works in and through relationships, doesn't he? One-on-one friendships. And God works through individuals to bring other individuals into a saving knowledge of Jesus. So what does that suggest to you and me? Our church will become effective in reaching lost people to the extent that you and I and each of us is willing to get personally involved in the lives of lost people. And it happens when God uses you fully in your own circle of influence. You know, Sunday mornings is a great place to practice because we get visitors walking in here. You can practice just reaching out to them, taking the initiative to greet them, to welcome them. God is sending you, he's sending me, because God was and he is the very first missionary. He sent himself, he sent his church, and he sends you and me. How many of you have played or you are playing competitive soccer? Okay. Really? That's all? You played soccer once in your life or? Okay. Well, I played competitive soccer when I was a teenager, and two of our three kids played soccer. One of them, Kelsey, actually was a goalie for part of her illustrious career in soccer. And the thing about goalies is they have on the soccer field, if you're familiar with it, that area, that large rectangular area in front of the goal is called the goalie box. Okay? And the goalie has a special ability, you could call it a superpower, kids, that only he has when he stays inside that box with the thick white chalk lines on each side of it there, or around it. Anybody know what that is? What can he do that nobody else can do? He can use his hands. Yeah, he can pick up the ball and use his hands. None of the other soccer players can do that. And the goalie cannot do it once he gets outside of the goalie box. He has to stay in the box in order to be able to use his hands. And the goalie realizes, I mean, the goalie is a very important position. He is the last line of defense for his or her team. And good goalies take this whole box thing pretty seriously. And if you talk to them, they'll say things like, "This is my box. This is my home, and I take care of business in my home." And they're not trying to be arrogant. They just realize the importance of what they're doing and their value to the rest of the team. I want to suggest to you that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a box. You have a box. You have an arena. You have an area that God has given to you, in which he wants you to exert a power that he gives to you through his Holy Spirit. You say, well, what is my box? Well, some of it has to do with where we live and where we work. But more than even that, it has to do with our network of relationships with other people. And so your box looks a little different than my box, and my box looks a little different than your box because we relate to different people. But God wants us to operate in that box. You could call it a box or a circle of influence. Sometimes we've heard of that phrase. It's really the same thing. And God wants to send you, and he wants you to be productive for his kingdom in your box. The area of life that he's given to you where you can influence people by loving them and serving them, and as God gives you the opportunity to share Jesus with them. You have a box, I have a box. God calls us to be missionaries to and in our box, because God is a missionary God. God sent himself, God sent his church, God sends you and me. Let's go. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you for being the missionary God that you are. Thank you for sending yourself. Thank you for sending your church. Thank you that you love us enough and you trust us enough to send each and every one of us. Lord, we're reminded today that we each have a box. We each have a place where we have power through your Spirit to influence other people and share the good news of Jesus with them. Help us to go, Lord, and to share your mission. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.